stage my good friend and our pastor, Jay Patterson.
Well, good morning. Wasn't worship wonderful this morning? Good Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Well, I'm excited about where we're heading today, because this morning's kicking off a series that I'm going to be sharing with Pastor Robin over the next month or so that's geared towards what the Lord is doing in our hearts corporately in moving us, I'd say, more into the community, more focused on ministering outwards. And he's, I think, going to be preparing our hearts through this series for that type of effort. So I'm personally excited about that, because I feel like it's something that he's been working into us and preparing us for to be able to hear this message. So I'm looking forward to all the things that Pastor Rob and I are going to get to share with you. So that's where we're heading this morning and kicking that off. But in the context of that, I'm very excited about what this means for our body in becoming more involved in our community. There's so much opportunities out there, and the Lord is really starting to open the doors for us. And I just keep seeing him lining things up and seeing that Holy Spirit moving behind the scenes to set things in motion. And I'm going to share about some of that later on at the end of this sermon. But I want to kind of take us through an aspect of what it means for us to be in the community taking care of our neighbors. So we're going to start with the parable of the Good Samaritan, because I think this is so much at the core of what it means for us being involved in our community. And namely, that's loving our fellow man, loving our neighbor. So if you recall this story, it's a parable, and it comes in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. And I love how this whole setup goes, because there's good, you know, morals that are taught in this. There's good principles that we gain from it. But I also just love to see how Jesus kind of takes people's thinking and turns it on their ear. And he's so good at helping us recognize that we asked the wrong question, but he gave us the right answer. So we see this take place in this parable. So we'll go through it here. It says, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. That's a great statement right there. I'm going to test Jesus. He says, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? So Jesus says to him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? He answered, this is a good by-the-book answer. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, those are two different references that come out of Scripture. The first one is Deuteronomy 6:5, and the second one is Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. And that second one, love your neighbor as yourself, is called, James calls this, the royal law. It's the law of love. And it's commonly known as that within the Jewish culture. So we'll get more back into that, but this is a well-known thing. So he quotes these two portions of Scripture, and Jesus says to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But it doesn't end there, right? He wants to justify himself. We see that. It says, but he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? So that's the question. That's not the right question, but he gets the right answer. So Jesus tells him a story like he likes to do. He says, in reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." And then Jesus asked this man, "Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." See, the question was asked, "Who is my neighbor?" Jesus didn't answer that question directly. He basically said, "Who isn't your neighbor?" But he also said, "You are the neighbor." Because the question from the man's perspective is, who is it that I need to, whose box do I need to check? Right? The focus is on himself. Who is my neighbor? But Jesus puts the focus back on the hurting individual and says, who is going to be the neighbor to that person? That's what you're called to, is to be the neighbor. One of the things that I love about how this is framed is when you start pulling apart some of the literary functions of this, we see the term neighbor come up 3 times in here, but we also see another grouping of three, and that's significant when we're reading the scripture, because when we talk about this in the past, you'll see similar patterns, and then the third one will be different. That's to draw our attention to what took place there. So one grouping here that's really great is about, for the three that passed by, for each one it says, when he saw. So the first one, when he saw the man, he did what? Passed by on the other side. The second one, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. And then we see the Samaritan. When he saw him, he took pity on him. Now this term pity is, it can be pity, it can be compassion, it can be lots of other things, but it really gets back to a Greek root word, and it is a tough one. All right, it's like, I'm going to murder this word right here. Ready? Spaklitzamai. And I think that's probably wrong. But what it gets back to is this. It says, it's the inward parts, especially the nobler entrails, the heart, the lungs, the liver, and the kidneys. And it says, these gradually came to denote the seat of the affections. You know, when you really see something going wrong for somebody and you have that compassion for them, and it kind of hits you right here in your gut, right in your spirit. Now, this is the same term that's used when it talks about, and Jesus had compassion on them. And what do you see on the other side of that? An outpouring of grace, power, anointing takes place in that situation. There's the movement that happens down here in the belly, and then all of a sudden, all heaven breaks out. And so we have that same term going on here. He had pity on him. He had compassion on him. The seat of his affections was moved towards him. Now, what's interesting too is when the expert of the law answers the question, who is the one who is the neighbor to him? He says, the one who had mercy on him. Now, that's not the exact same word in the Greek. This term actually means this. It is the covenant love. He had covenant love towards him, which references back to God's covenant with them. It's that love for that fellow man. It is that love that is moving outward towards him. So it's not the same word, but he's making that connection of he is the one who had the covenant love. Now, the neighbor here, the term neighbor, it's the same all through. And this term is plesion. A plesion means near, nearby, neighbor. And why am I going down into these words? Because I think they're important. I think they get down into what God was actually doing in this situation, what Jesus is communicating to these people. Now, this is commonly used as neighbor or friend, companion or whatnot, but in the Old Testament, the Jewish culture that is alive and well at this very time, your neighbor has specific meaning. It is a member of the Hebrew race and commonwealth. That's the common understanding. When he says, who's my neighbor? His his boxes within the 12 tribes of Israel, right? But that's not what Jesus was trying to tell him. We look in Thayer's Greek lexicon, and he says, according to the teaching of Christ, any other man, irrespective of race or religion with whom we live or whom we chance to meet, is our neighbor. See, Jesus said, you asked the wrong question, but I'm going to give you the right answer. Don't put a box around who is and who is not your neighbor, but instead be the neighbor. Be the one who, to meet the need. Self-identify as neighbor. See, Jesus is going outside cultural norms. He's going against ideas about nationality and creed and all of those things, and he's saying your fellow man is your neighbor. Now, it's interesting here because the parable is set up to really deconstruct a lot of understandings. You have a priest that's come by, you have a Levite that's come by, and they are the ones who should be helping this man because they are of the same race, they are of the same creed, and these are leaders within the community. They should be the one to stop everything they're doing to go and help this man. But they pass by on the other side. Who is it that stops? It's a Samaritan. Now, remember again, within this culture, the Samaritan is the despised individual. This is like the half-breed that shouldn't be in town type of person. No joke. This is how they're viewed. They are despised by the Jewish culture. And so this should not be the individual who's stopping to help a Jew. But he does because he has compassion on him. And he does what is expected of the others to do. In fact, I'd say he does even more and above than what they would be expected to do. And so what Jesus is showing is it doesn't matter what your culture is, doesn't matter what your religion is, your fellow man is your fellow man because really, God loves all of us. And this is the heart of the Father to go out and step out and take care of somebody else who is in need. Jesus crossed those racial, cultural bounds and is saying, it isn't what you've been expecting or thinking, what your neighbor is. I'm blowing the doors off this definition, and I'm opening your understanding up to how big my box really is. And the man recognizes that. This is the covenant love, the man who covenant loved. I just think that whole story is so profound. Now, there's other deep things that are taking place in there. Like this, for instance. If you really get down into some of the words, when it talks about how they're traveling along the road, the first man, he's just kind of walking around, and he comes upon him. He happens to be on the same road. So it's almost happenstance and circumstance, right? And he sees him. It doesn't really say that he has somewhere else to be, but he chooses not to stop there. By the time it gets to the Samaritan, it's that he is on a certain journey, which means he is already on a purposeful path, and he sees the man and he diverts to come and help him. I think that's significant. So there's a lot that's being communicated in the wording of this story that instructs us. Because how many know, when you're caring for individuals, it's messy. It's never convenient. And God is always looking to inconvenience you. When you're on a certain journey, I've got to go and be there and do this, and you have an opportunity to help. And all of us have passed by, one way or another. We've all done it. And that's why the story is so convicting. But we all have those opportunities. See, to God, individuals really matter. We really matter. We had a great song we were singing earlier today about how you leave the 99, you come and you love me, you take care of me, all this stuff. And that is true for each one of us. If you're in each one of us, just raise your hand right now. right? Some of us aren't each one of us, as I get it. Okay. But raise your hands again and look around. We're all in need of Jesus. We're all in need of his love. We're all in need of a touch from him and for him to come and rescue us and save us and take us out of that miry clay. We're all that one that's left the 99 at some point, and he's made a way for each one of us to come back to him. And those ways that he makes to come back to him is he sends one of us to the other. We're the connection point. We're the hands and feet of Jesus. Katie shared a devotional with me by Lisa Turkhurst that came out this week. I really like Lisa Turkhurst. She's a cool lady. And she shared this story about how she went to Israel, and her tour guide, who was a really great tour guide, took her on a very unconventional tour. One of the sites that he took her to and her group, they went through a pathway through the bushes and ended up on this just dry, dusty road, and there is this pit there. And what he told them was, there's a man who came to Christ and was baptized here. And it's the Ethiopian eunuch. Now this place, as they're walking up, they're like, what are we doing here? And why are we seeing this? And the point was, and he said this to them, individuals matter. Individuals matter. Here's someone who is seeking God, trying to understand, and God told Philip, go walk with him for a little bit. And he ministered to him, and he led him to Christ and baptized him there in that what is now a pit. But a life was saved there, and countless many other lives have been saved because of the testimony of that story about one individual. Individuals matter. Each one of you matters. I just think that's so cool. God really cares about individuals. He leaves the 99 to go after the one. Let's look at that parable, because I was planning on talking about that today without the song going on, but that happened too. This is Luke 15, verses 3 through 7. Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you had 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. See, Jesus is the good shepherd, and we, because we are in him, live in the order of the good shepherd. That is baked into us. And it's always looking to get out. Impacting the lives of individuals takes time. It takes investment. Personally, Jesus invested in 12 guys for several years, and it was worth it. We're all here today because of that. It was worth it. Investing in people is hard work, and it's inconvenient. There's no formula for it. Everything is tailored because every individual is different. And each individual is a treasure. They carry with them the potential for the magnification of God's grace. The magnification of God's grace in a unique package. I'm an engineer, so I think of things oftentimes in terms of energy. Who's familiar with the concept of potential energy? Right? Who's familiar with the concept of kinetic energy? And there's the trade-off there, right? You get the kinetic energy out of potential energy. You start losing kinetic energy, you start gaining potential energy, and there's the trade-off there. Each one of us is born with high potential, and it's waiting to be released. And when it's released, it is released kinetically. There's motion to it. There's power to it. There's force to it. God has created each of us with that high potential, and it's going to look different in every single person. And a simple act of love from a pure heart carries with it a seed to transform lives. A simple act. Walking by a man who's in a chariot is a simple act. Because God said to go do it, it's a profound act. But that's a simple thing. And he didn't ask everybody to go walk by that chariot. He asked Philip to do it, which means Philip was uniquely qualified to go do that. Each of you is uniquely qualified for the simple acts that God asks you to carry out on his behalf to release that potential in somebody else. Each life that is transformed has that untold potential of exponential replication. Think about the stories that you've read in the Bible. Think about the testimonies that you've heard. Wayne and Tracy choosing to come and lead DC4K. Think about the lives that are going to be impacted through that ministry by each child that is released, by the relationship that you guys have with those kids. God is into doing amazing, incredible things. He's not binary. He works exponentially. It's an explosive thing. It just takes humility and love and obedience to do what God tells you to do. Our community is filled with individuals. When you just look around how many people we have here, our community is filled with individuals. And our community is wherever any of us is. Some of us work up in D.C. Some of us work out of state. A lot of us are right here in Southern Maryland daily. And this community is filled with individuals. Individuals, some who know the Lord, some who need the Lord. All of us need to learn him and know him more. And each one of us has a way to connect to that individual. It gets easy for us to see the numbers of people, categorize people into types of people. They're the ones who work over there, or they're the ones that do that, or they're the ones that look like me, act like me, talk like me, or don't, right? But all of us are individuals, and all of us are in need of God's touch. There's people all around us in every aspect of our lives, and if we're not careful, they become part of the landscape. We walk on by. Are you going to stop for everybody? No. But are you open to that compassion, that seat of your affections, saying, Lord, show me who it is today? Because it might not even be obvious. It might not be somebody lying on the road half dead. But you know that you have half dead folks walking around in your circles. And God can tell you in the moment that it's time to go talk to them. Or it's time to go bring them a cup of coffee or whatever it is. God can tell you in the moment what it is to do. And he will impact their lives through you. We can subconsciously assume that someone else is taking care of their needs. Someone else is going to listen to them. Someone else is going to talk to them. Someone else is going to get them for them. Someone else is going to fill in that blank. It's always going to be someone else. You can be that someone else. I loved when Bishop Samuel was here last week. My goodness, wasn't that awesome? I think he spoke for like 20 minutes and blew the place up. I was so thankful to hear the heart of a man who is submitted to the Lord and deeply impacts his community. He's a living testimony of what it looks like to be dedicated to meeting the needs of the community in a practical way and demonstrating God's love. And he's got a big community. And some of these parts that he's working in, I mean, the community might just dry up, literally dry up, because there was famine or whatever, and there's nobody there anymore. They're living right on the edge of death in a lot of places there. And he is someone who brings life to those places because he carries that grace. It's incredible. Does incredible work with kids and their families and just pulling whole communities together. He's demonstrating God's love all the time. So to hear from his heart was powerful. And one of the things he reminded us is that this, when we see a need that we're able to meet, and we step in there, we show who God is when we meet that need out of the love that's inside us, because his love compels us to come and meet those needs. That's a powerful thing. That is a really powerful thing. I had probably one of the best presentations I've ever heard, just a speaking oratory, was a man by the name of Dr. Henry Pimentel. Does anybody know who Dr. Pimentel is? No? Okay, he's one of the founders of the Americans with Disabilities Act, and he is one of the most dynamic speakers I've ever heard. And he gave this presentation to a class I was in, where he talks about his going all the way back into his time in Vietnam, and then bringing it all the way full circle into his life now. He had learned from his sergeant what it meant to the word responsibility. And this is when he was on a mountaintop getting ready to be blown up. And they're trying to get a bunch of guys out. And he was ready to run out with the rest of them. And his sergeant said, "No, we're staying behind." And he says, "What do you mean?" He says, "Do you know the meaning of the word responsibility?" "Well, okay." He says, "Do we have the ability to close the door here so everybody else can get out?" "Yeah, we do." "Then what is our response going to be to our ability?" They closed the door and actually ended up making it out alive by the grace of God. But to us, do we have the ability to meet that need? And I would submit to you that if you're there and the Holy Spirit is urging you, you have the ability, because he is in you, to meet that need. So what will your response be to that ability? Try it out and find out. When it comes right down to it, we are ministering to God when we minister to others. When we are honoring Jesus and other people, we are ministering to him. And he credits it. Let's look at Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 31 here. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right," that is the sheep, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty," this is Jesus saying this, "I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in? Or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go and visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." Then also, they also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. We honor Jesus in the other when we serve them in humility, and God credits that to himself. It's an amazing opportunity. It's an amazing opportunity. We are the hands and the feet of Christ. Oh, good, it's still here. Putting the Father on display. We get to put the Father on display by the activity that we take, the actions that we take. See, when the Samaritan took pity on the man, he didn't just stop there. He took action. On the other side of that, he took action. He gave him practical love. He ministered to his specific needs. He was the one applying the oil and the wine. He was the one who gave him a place to rest. He was the one who gave of himself and said, whatever else is needed, credit to me when I come back through town. We get to love people practically. What does it say? Be warm and fed. If you just bless somebody, be warm and fed, when you have the ability to warm them or feed them, you're not meeting that need. And sometimes we have what is needed to warm people and to feed them. And we can do that. It's a simple act of love, but it's profound. We also have the opportunity to come alongside and join others in that activity. Sometimes we don't know where to start. So we get to join people that are already doing those things. And together we're strengthened and more people are met. So I want to share with you about an opportunity that's coming up for us here in this next month. How many of you participated in the clothing drive that we have around here annually? This thing's been going on for like 30 years. Molly and others have been doing that, and it is a powerful, powerful ministry. It started off as an exchange. This is before my time here. So what I understand is it started off as an exchange between ourselves, and it's been moving steadily more and more towards an outreach type of ministry. And we put it on here. We do 2 days, usually a Friday and a Saturday, with this whole setup on Thursday night, and we have people come through here and just take clothes that are needed. And all of us donate to that. We give our best for our folks. Well, our women's ministry was talking about this. Our leaders were talking about this and said, hey, why don't we actually, you know, really make this an outreach-focused thing this year? Let's really pour into it, and let's see if what we can do to try to upscale this thing a bit. And in this whole process, somebody had the idea, I believe it was Tim Frank, that why don't we go talk to Hope? Hope is downtown in Lexington Park, there at the Church of the Ascension, and they do this type of stuff as well. Let's see if we can partner with them. We started pulling the thread on this, and we are now partnering with Hope to go and reach our community. This is August 25th, so the end of next month. When we went to meet with their leaders over there to talk about just the logistics of this and whatnot, I was astounded by the numbers of people that we're going to be able to reach there. Now, in those 2 days that we have things here, we bless a lot of people. We bless about 70 to 100 folks on average coming through these doors. They've done things there. They have 700 people will come through the doors in 1 day. And we're going to go and partner with them in that same environment. And God is going to multiply our efforts, and we're going to be joining another body of people that have a heart for our community. Praise God, right? That's going to be, I am so excited to see this. Because we're going to be bringing clothes to people. And it doesn't just stop there. This gets cooler. Our men's ministry has already been signing up to help out with Hope as well, actually on the same day. So one's going to be inside the church there. there's another event that's happening in the lower parking lot there. Who's familiar with the mobile food drive? The mobile food drive or mobile food pantry, they come and it's the Maryland Food Bank comes and delivers pallets of food, and we hand them out to people there. Package them up, help get them in their cars, do all that kind of stuff. This is simple things, but this is also a profound acts of love for our community. Our guys are already signing up to go and take care of that as well. So our ladies are starting up this clothing drive. Our men are doing this mobile food pantry. And we as a church body have an opportunity to feed and clothe our community at a level and a scale that we have never had available to us before on one day. Praise God. And the details that are lining up in these events is just beautiful. It's got the Holy Spirit all over it. I'm so thankful to the Lord. This is something that's coming together. This hasn't been massive effort trying to figure out how we're going to do things. This is something that God's just lining stuff up, and we'll figure out the details. But the details are emerging, and it's beautiful. So praise God. Praise you, Lord. So over the next month, you're going to be hearing more about this event. There's going to be logistics. There's going to be planning. There's going to be specific needs and roles that are going to be emerging. But I would ask every single one of us to say, okay, Lord, how can I help with this event? How can I be involved? Because there's going to be the Saturday morning when all this stuff starts, and we should be there for that. But there's a whole week that goes in ahead of this setting up the place. There's time before that where it comes to clothing donations. And you can help out in multiple areas along the way. And you're going to be blessing our community. No element of that logistics trail is insignificant. And each one of us has a place where we can step in there and do something to help out. So I just encourage you to pray about it and say, Lord, how can I help out here? What aspect do you want for me to do? What gifts do I have to bear? I can unload cans and load cans for people. I can help sort clothes. I can help hang them up on the rack. I can help greet people as they're coming in. I can help just run around moving things around for people. Whatever it is, those types of roles are going to emerge. And I would just suggest, God, how can I be available to this thing? And I'd say this to parents who've got kids that are an age where they can help out. Bring your kids too. Model for them what it means to serve our community and love on our community. We've brought our boys to all sorts of things like this, and it's great to see the heart that they have of compassion for other people. And it's grown in them because they have opportunity to exercise that compassion. I'm just thankful to the Lord. Steve has a dream that he's going to come share with you. Steve, come on up. And I'd like you to listen to what's going on here in the context of what's been shared this morning. Here you go, Steve.
All right, thank you. First of all, I want to thank the body of Christ here. In February, when you fasted and prayed for the chronically ill, you moved God and you moved me, and I was healed.
Praise God.
It was a corporate thing. It wasn't one person. For the last 6 months, I've been having this dream, and I didn't know what it was. I didn't know what it's about, but I never had enough. I was trying to help people, and I had them by their hand, but I didn't have enough. And it bothered me. It woke me up many nights over the past 6 months. Why don't I have enough? I want to help them. This morning I was blessed. In the dream, it's like bamboo and weeds all together, and in the middle of it is a beautiful creek. This morning God showed me the bamboo in the weeds was the people that were bound and oppressed. And the only way I could help was by the hand of my brother on one side, and then the hand of the person in need on the other. God's saying he needs the corporate unity of the body of Christ. This morning when I come out of jail, it's a ministry. Okay. There were two ladies sitting here waiting for a drug test. I was so overwhelmed with the love that God had for them. I couldn't take my eyes off of their eyes. And I needed to share with them how much God loved them. At that time, they were truly blessed. But when they leave the presence and the anointing of God, there's an attack. We all know these are fallen angels. People need us. We wrestle not with flesh, but with the powers of the air, principalities. And they're warring against us here in Southern Maryland. And the unity that we're bringing together to fight this war is going to free these people. The food drive, there's going to be people coming there that are going to have issues. They're going to be hurt. We're preparing the way God said. Come together, worship together, fast together, and share with our neighbor the love of God.
Amen.
So God's chosen y'all. I didn't do this. He told me I didn't have enough, Dave. I don't have enough. But we can do this together. Mm-hmm. And I thank him so much for his grace and love. And you know what happened in my dream? The weeds were gone. We got on the other side, and it was paradise. Mm. And God was just blessing everybody we had by our hand. And the hands kept growing. It was a chain.
Praise God. God bless you. Thank you, Steve. I'd like our altar ministry to come up here. Our prophetic team and our healing team, make your way forward. If you've been hearing stuff this morning and God is stirring your heart, and it could be on a number of things, I'm going to be available for you to come up here and just receive ministry. Just ask him, Lord, what is it that you are wanting to do right now? What do you have in this for me? What's the next step for me? Also, if you are in need of healing, we have a team up here who's able to pray for you for physical healing. And you know, God is in the business of restoring us and using us to restore others. And so as we prepare for this next season, and as God's going to be working on us, I just ask you to have your heart open to see, Lord, how is it that you want to transform me and the perspective that I have, and how is it that you want to use the gifts that you've called me forward with? All right? I'm going to pray. Father, thank you so much. Thank you for these people, Lord. Thank you for your people. Thank you for the gifts and talents and graces that you've put in each one of them, Lord. I ask, Lord, that as we open our hearts and to say, okay, Lord, what's the next step here with this? How are you going to use us in our community, Lord? Lord, as we come together in unity together here, but also, Lord, with Hope and others that are serving there at Hope, Lord, as the body of Christ to minister to our neighbors, help us to choose to be that neighbor, Lord. Help us to choose to stand in the gap. Help us to choose to be inconvenienced so that we can bring your glory to someone. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. If you'd like to do some business with the Lord, I ask you to come forward, everybody else. Enjoy fellowship out here in the lobby. First-time guests, Pastor Lanny would love to meet you in the visitor center here by the front door. God bless you. Have a great week.